Does anybody have anything that they would love to hear about today? Anything on your heart?
No, but that when you were talking about, you know, when we get sick and stuff like that, some people sometimes don't understand why we still get sick. Some people believe that because we are being safe, our body is supposed to be totally clean and healthy and everything. So what you was sharing about that you are one that likes to push through things. If you have a pain or ache or something, you get up and work. And I feel I'm the same way.
You are the same way.
Because I don't need, you know, a pain on my leg, on my arm, on my back or anything, unless it's really, really hard me from doing things. But, you know, and I know there's some people that at least, you know, Ricardo, he asks me questions sometimes and say, well, I thought that when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are safe and you are whole and you are complete and you are healthy. Your body shouldn't have any problems. Say, no, it doesn't work that way. But because, I mean, the body is flesh and the way, and I told him, well, you see that the teaching, the audio from last month, the balanced lifestyle, we're supposed to take care of our bodies. So if we don't, anything we do today is going to come up later on. So we have to look at the world in that regard too, because it's not just like because you confess Jesus Christ and our Savior, but you're still doing bad stuff and don't treat your body the right way. So you're going to have something later on. So I don't know if you have some more specific verses where we can just go and say, well, here.
There's an audio that I wrote about that not too long ago. The bottom line is that the Bible does teach us that we will face tribulation, but it's not tribulation as in the wrath, okay? It's the Greek word meaning mental pressure. Now, who does not know what mental pressure is? We all do! And you can watch your watch when you wake up in the morning and tell how long it takes before it starts to hit you. You know, some guys, 5 seconds after you wake up, boom, then those thoughts start, right? Some of you, I have a friend that he just doesn't have that much a mental pressure. He's just happy. He's just a happy, happy person. And we're getting to be really great friends. And he's a nephew of mine. And anyway, it's just really cool. But everybody has mental pressure. So the Bible teaches us that. And I don't know what the article is called, tribulation or tribulation minded. Yeah. But the fact is that if you're in this world, you're going to have to deal with stuff. Okay. And you're really kind of schizo if you think that you're not going to have to deal with stuff, because no matter what you've ever done in your life, you've never avoided it. And that's because it's there, okay? Common logic, it just is there. And there's some great verses in Hebrews, like in Hebrews chapter 10. I love Hebrews chapter 10 because it talks very practically about people who have gone through things and how they've dealt with them. In verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of believing without wavering. Well, why would it say without wavering? Well, because it's available to waver. And you have to get to the place in your life where you really, really understand your own vulnerability. That you are just as vulnerable as the next guy. Meaning, if something dangerous came your way, it could hurt you, just like it could hurt somebody else. But God's enabled you with Holy Spirit, with the nine manifestations, and all the things associated, for instance, word of knowledge and word of wisdom, where he'll tell you what's going on and tell you what to do about it, so that you don't have to be taken by the dangers of the world like other people. But nonetheless, if it says wavering, you know what wavering is? One day you're hot, one day you're cold. One day you're standing on the word, and one day you're not. I mean, that's a nasty lifestyle. If any of you go through that, I doubt you do, though. But that's wavering. And just because the word's there tells us that you're going to have to deal with that. So when you get born again, it doesn't mean that all your troubles are over with. Now, there's a lot of verses like that in the Bible. And if you pick out the verses that show the human side, it just starts to teach you more and more that you're going to go through stuff in life. But a challenge often makes you stronger. And of course, the Bible teaches us that. Through tribulation, you actually are made stronger. Nobody wants to go through mental pressure. But it expands your ability to adapt. It expands your ability to deal with things. So you don't want to be a person that just sits around and tries to avoid every single problem in the world. Oh my gosh, that's one of the reasons I don't like the AIM, the message stuff on the internet and all that, because kids today are being taught to hide and not face reality. Because you can type whatever you want and hit the send button and you don't feel a thing. Even if you said something terrible to the other person. Just words. And that's wrong. Because if you're ever face to face with the person, would you say that? Well, the answer is probably no, because you'd be scared to death to say that. And that's just a little thing inside you saying, hey, come on, wise up, treat people lovingly. So there you have something that says that. Let us hold fast the profession of hope. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And I love this one. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How many people, when you're in your sickness or in your pressure or in your trouble, think about helping other people? You know, I can't even open my eyes, and you want me to think about helping somebody else? Gosh, you don't know how much my head hurts. I mean, I can't even stand the ring of the phone, much less find it to pick it up and call somebody. But the Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Oh my gosh, that's like changing from being selfish to selfless. Where you really care about people. How many of you want to be popular? Well, I want to be popular. Okay, so I'll raise my hand for everybody. I want everybody to love me. Okay? You know how you get everybody to love you? Love everybody else. Love everybody else. Just take care of them. Oh, you'll find people scoffing at it. Those are just the goats. But you'll find people going, give me more, give me more. Because they just want to be loved. Those are the sheep. And so you look for people like that. Now, there's an interesting phenomenon, and I actually have to divert now. When the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself, the second commandment, it's talking primarily about fellow believers. But the Bible also says, if you have the opportunity, to do good unto those outside the church, do it. No problem. Okay. So basically, you pretty much just be loving to everybody as much as is within you. Until, of course, somebody does something wrong to you, then you can be mean to them. Right?
No.
Oh, you can't. But most people do. Well, this is an interesting way of thinking. Let's say that you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, whichever the case may be, and it could be, you know, a friend, okay? A guy with a guy, a girl with a girl, a girl with a guy with a girl. Just friends, okay? And this friend of yours, well, decided to ditch you. Okay, now you're not friends anymore, but you still love that person. And so now your life's quest is to remove that love. How many of you have ever removed love? You can't do it. It's not possible. You cannot remove love. If you've ever loved and lost that person, you can't remove that love. But you try. Your frustration tries. Your anger tries. Your irritation tries. All of these negatives try. Every time you try to remove love for another, you put another bar in front of you in your little prison. Do you know that? Because you cannot remove love. I am provoking you unto love and good works right now. And I'm teaching you about the unique innuendo of love. The uniqueness that if you've ever loved anybody, you still do. Just think back. Every single person, now maybe you're still mad at them, but put that prison cell aside for a second and just look at the person, you still love them. I don't care what they did. You still love them. Because love is alive. Love is an entity. It's spiritual. It's full of life. You can't take it into the laboratory and put it above a Bunsen burner and heat it up and get hot love. You can't touch it. You can't turn it into different chemicals or anything like that. But it's an entity. It's almost like a bean, but it's not. It's an entity. It's a real thing, in other words. And it has a life of its own. And you cannot get rid of it. So if you've ever loved somebody, let's say who ditched you, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your best friend, you still love them. And you know you do. Now, how do you deal with that? That's where I'm going. Because I want to provoke you unto love and good works. Obviously, the good works help get rid of your pressures, your prison cells, and the love part of it helps you do what you're supposed to do. Love thy neighbor as thyself. It's a commandment. You have to learn to put aside your fears, your frustrations, your angers, and any other negative that comes along. And when you see the person from your heart, when you deal with the person from your heart, you express your love. You just say, hey, I'll always love you. No matter what you do in life, you can't ever remove the love I have for you. I'll always love you. I wish you the best in life. The idea is to bring out the love. It's to bring out the love. Instead of putting prison bars around you and keeping it in. Love has to bound outward. It can't just stay inward. If you have bound yourself with fear and with frustrations and anxieties and angers because of the immaturity of another. Your job is to recognize that and to release yourself from any prison. Because anytime somebody hurts love, there's a pain. But love heals, because love is healing. And so as you allow love to live, you're healed. But if you try to bind love, you turn yourself into a pressure cooker. And it becomes painful, because you know that it needs to leap out of you. And so when the Bible teaches us to provoke one another unto love and good works, and it teaches us that we're supposed to be really good at brotherly love, well, that little bit of insight can really help you. Because the most challenging thing for you to do in a love situation is to love when somebody has ditched you. You fill in what ditch means. You know what I'm talking about. But you can do it. You just do it. So you're not in a prison. And it just gives more meaning to Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free. You want to be free. And you say to me, well, Jerry, you know, I know what you're saying, but you don't know what that person did. You don't understand what that person did. I'm going to tell you, folks, I understand the power of love. I don't need to understand what that person did. I've been did to just as much as you have. But you know something? I never stopped questing, because that love just bounds outwardly. It never stops. It just can't stop. And when I find people that are particularly receptive to love, watch out. Because it just comes. It's right on out. That's just the way I be. Anybody else got a question?
It made me think about some things I was studying in the Word, like with Moses when he tried to love and get the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now he was rebuked, and how they were so into their slavery stuff, they were believing that their captivity was something that they could deal with just so they could be alive. This is my opinion. But Moses, he came back after 40 years, and then they finally listened to him because their heart cry came up. And I was just thinking about that, how it seems so easy to get captivated by stuff that's not true. Yet, with the things that you're saying about love, that can fix that. It can help it so people can move on. And, you know, that's what I was thinking about. And how to keep doing that when it seems like they're not going to go that way.
Well, you know, there's a, you got to be wise people, okay? You got to be smart. You can't go around life stupid. You can't go around life thinking that everything's just going to be great no matter what you do, because it's not. You got to be really smart. And most of your dealings in life that bring pressure have to do with another person or other people. And if you can recognize that there really is a difference in relationships, okay? Let's take friendship and let's take marriage. Those are the two primary relationships. You've got an assorted type of friendships, and then you've got, well, an assorted type of marriages nowadays, but really you're not supposed to. You ought to be able, within a month or two, if it even takes that long, to see a person and to understand if that person is going to meet your criteria for a relationship. Is that person just going to be friend material? Or is that person going to be marriage material? Some of y'all have to deal with this still. Right? All of you have to deal with the friendship stuff. Every one of you have to deal with this. You should have the ability to look at a person after some time and say, there's no real intrinsic value here. This is all nice stuff on the surface. They're not evil people, but there's no acceptable love relationship there. You know, we tend to think of people as either being good or evil. And, you know, most people are pretty good, okay? If they're not possessed, and if they really have no spirit, they're just going to be good people. And so you don't want to think of somebody who ditches you necessarily as being evil. You want to think of them more along the lines that they're just not acceptable to you regarding your desires for love. That's all. That's not evil. That's just a difference in relationship. That's all that is. And when you are with a person after some time, and usually 1 or 2 months is enough, if even that, you can tell whether that person is going to fulfill your acceptance criteria for a much deeper relationship. And you need to read it. And if that person is not going to deliver love like you need it, and I'm not talking about sex, I'm talking about the intrinsic stuff inside. If they're not going to deliver it, then you're a fool for not recognizing it. You got to say, friend, that's it. That's it, friend. Now, you're not mean to them, but that's just the way you are. And in women, I'll give you some pointers, women. You girls are supposed to play hard to get. You don't go throw yourself all over some guy. I'm telling you. I'm not telling you to be mean or evil to him. I'm telling you, you better play hard to get. And I'll tell you why. Because if you never get this relationship with the guy to the point that he puts his best foot forward, number one, you're not going to see it. And number two, you're not going to understand that he's never going to meet your acceptance criteria for love. You won't ever know. If you're just throwing yourself on a guy, you'll never know it. You got to play a little hard to get. And I don't mean evilly. I just mean reserved. You don't go throw yourself all over a guy emotionally, physically for sure. If you throw yourself all over a guy emotionally and then he ditches you, that's worse than being violated sexually. And you need to know if a guy's worth doing that to. You need to know if a guy is worth throwing your emotions, all of them, throw in your desires and your passions and your dreams. You need to know if that guy's worth it. And you need to know if the girl's worth it. And so there's got to be, you know, for a guy, you're the single guy here, but for a guy, pick on John. Nah, Yanni. No. Okay, how about mom? No. No. Uh-oh. Okay, I'll bring it back in. Sorry. Well, you need to know. And so there's a reservation that must exist. It must exist in any relationship until marriage comes into the picture. Until marriage comes into the picture, there better be a lot of reservation. Because that's the only way you're ever going to really know if that person's putting the best foot forward. Okay? Thought number two. What do you do with that best foot? Finally, you see the best foot. Finally, the best foot comes forward. You've reserved yourself. You know, you've just made that guy work a little bit to get a little closer to you, and you know what you're doing, and you're being very loving and kind. You're not being bad. You're being very Christian. But now you're noticing, I seem to be more important than the video games. Okay. Whoa, he said I love you. Ah, wow. He changed the way he dresses. Whoa. And he stopped using that stinky cologne. And on and wow, he's brushing his teeth twice a day. Unbelievable. I thought it would never happen. Anyway, you start to see this best foot come forward. What are you going to do with it? Are you ready for the best foot? If you are not, don't lead him on. Say, you know, I love having friendship with you. You're just a wonderful person. Thank you. Whereas if you're ready for marriage, then you can be a little less reserved. Okay? So when that best foot comes forward, if that's why you're in that friendship, then you need to act on it. Whereas if you're in a friendship just for a friendship and the best foot comes forward, and it will at some point if the guy can do it. Some guys can't do it. And if you ever run into one of these guys, ditch him. There's too many out there. Unless you just get him in the Word, that's okay. But you stay reserved. That's how you avoid the troubles. And another way to handle this is to have your priorities set up in life. If you're a student, your priority, number one, studies. Number two, maybe finances or switching back and forth. And then the guy. But don't put the guy up on top. You put the guy up on top, and then studies, and then finances. The problem doesn't show up then. You know when the problem shows up? It shows up when the troubles show up. Because the reason you prioritize your situations in life is so that you can manage things on the other end. In other words, if you've prioritized that school is the most important, and then social is under that, if the social lets you down in whatever way, a guy ditches you, you don't get to go to the parties, whatever, because months, years ago, you put school up on top. Now's when it matters. You're going to go, well, that's okay. I'm here for school. That's more important to me right now in my life. You'll find yourself managing it much better. Now, it still hurts you maybe a little bit on the social side. But I'll tell you what, it won't take you down like as if you had them reversed. You know, if Johnny's up on top and biology's down on the bottom, and Johnny lets you down, school's going to fall. So that's what priorities are all about. If you learn those little lessons, you're going to be able to love when other people stop. These are just real practical. I guess you'll find them in here. But they're things that come up in everyday life. I want you to be the greatest lover. I want you guys to provoke each other unto love and to good works. I want you guys to be especially good at brotherly love. I really do. But you got to be able to manage some of this junk on your own because you're out there by yourself some days. You get hurt, what are you going to do? Well, first of all, make sure your priorities are right. God's word first, you know. And then stay reserved so that you're not just flooding yourself all over somebody else. You don't know what they're going to do. How many of you have ever just thrown yourself all over somebody else and then they didn't even respond? Then you stand there feeling like a fool. Stop doing that. You don't need to do that. You can always be a loving Christian and give all that you need to give at any stage of a relationship without being out of balance. But it's the moment when you are not reserved in the friendship stuff and they haven't put their best foot forward that you get in trouble. And if you think about this, you'll be able to recognize it as time comes on. If you stay reserved in a friendship situation and are paying attention to this best foot forward thing, you're not going to get yourself into trouble. You'll never be in the trouble if you stay in that reserved manner. Because, you know, otherwise some guy's going to come on to you or some girl's going to come on to you and they're going to try to get into a relationship. And if you throw yourself into it and then they leave it, you're going to get hurt. And you want to avoid that. If you stay Christian love-minded and just manifest Christian love, you know, to where you're good to all people, where you don't have ulterior motives and you want to care for people and help them, basically provoke them unto love and good works too, you're never going to be out of balance. What else?
Well, I was thinking about Preston. I was talking to Joe this morning about, this is Old Testament, I'm reminded of when somebody has fear, but they still continue to look to God and go to God. There was an example, I thought it was King David, but Joe said it was Gilligan? Not Gilligan. Joe, who was it? Anyway, Gideon. Where he had fear, God told him to do something, and he was afraid, and he talked to God, and he said, you know, I'm afraid. And God said, well, take somebody with you. And so he took somebody with him. He still did what God told him to do, but he had that concern, fear. And how to continue to do God's word and deal with your fear, but have confidence in that sometimes you don't always have to do it yourself. You go to God or go to somebody else to help you with the situation. And how to build that more in your life, not to have that concern and that fear come up. You go to God, and then how you just build that confidence that God's going to take care of you in whatever situation.
I believe that we have been so misled in Christendom that unless you have somebody that is so stuck in the epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians, you all know your books of the Bible, I hope. Unless you have somebody that is so stuck in these epistles, you don't have any chance of really getting out of that misleading. Christendom has been so misled, that you basically get almost no truth at all. I remember my dad saying years ago, not too many years ago, he goes, just tell me the old story, you know. He always loved hearing the old story. Well, I'll tell you what, one of the reasons that people like to hear the old story so much because they can't screw it up that badly. As soon as they leave the old story and start bringing up all kinds of new stuff, that everybody gets twisted. But Christendom has been led down the wrong path. Christendom has been led to believe that we're going to go through the wrath. I've told you guys this. That we're all Old Testament believers. That we're servants instead of sons. And consequently, there's fear. There's mistrust in God, and there's a gross lack of abundance in a Christian's life. And these are atrocities. So I believe that if you're firmly rooted in the epistles and you see who you are in Christ, that there really won't be much of a fear problem at all. That's just old, nasty stuff. In other words, if you're dealing with somebody that has fear and that is troubled, you need to get them epistle-minded. And that's what it will come down to. But I speak that almost prophetically. You know, where it's not prophetic, and like you've never heard this before. It's more apostolic, where it's new information to you, but it's been around for a long time. Except people don't know it anymore. But it's so new in one way or the other, you choose, that it takes people a long time to get their arms around it. I mean, that's really what you're dealing with. I mean, you guys have been in the Word a long time, a lot of you, and yet you still don't understand how separated you are as a Christian, how unique you are, how that you are not an Old Testament believer, and how that you are not a Jew, and how that you are not going to be in that Revelation period. It's just almost unfathomable to you. And so one of the best places to take somebody right off the bat is Ephesians. And in Ephesians, in chapter 1, it says, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ," in heavenly places. That ought to shake your brain. If God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings, you're different. He didn't say that in the Old Testament to Gideon or to Moses or to anybody else. And he didn't say that to anybody in Revelation. And he didn't say that to any of the forefathers, the patriarchs. He did give that to Adam, and Adam threw it away. That's as close as you can get. You take somebody into Ephesians, and you say, "Hey man, you got to understand that no matter if you believe it or not, you're a cut above. You're about 10,000 cuts above. You want to talk about top choice, top sirloin? Man, you're way above that. You're so much better than Kansas City steaks, I don't know what to say to you." Ribeyes, yeah. What? Filet mignon, tenderloin, tofu. Oh, sorry. Wrong church. I thought I was at the Church of the Vegetarianites. But you take somebody into Ephesians, and maybe it'll start to dawn on them. I don't know what it's going to take. But you're so separated from this nonsense you hear out of the pulpits that you're all sinners. You know, "Oh, I know you're born again, but you know, you're still a sinner." It's like, shut up! I'm not a sinner. First of all, I don't do that kind of stuff. Okay? And second of all, it says in Romans that there is therefore now no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. So where are you coming from, buddy? It says in Romans, was it chapter 4, that we've been delivered from the condemnation of Adam. Sure, when Adam sinned, sin just fell, boom, on the world. But when Jesus Christ came and we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord, boom, it was lifted off of our life. And it'd never go back on it. So where are you coming from, buddy? And then you just hear all this horrible nonsense from these people. Well, most people aren't Ephesians-minded or epistles-minded. And they've just followed the yoke of the Christendom misleading. Christendom has been led down a path of despair, and I'm not going to be a part of it. I have no problem believing that all my sins were forgiven, and that's just all there is to it. I have no problem believing that Jesus Christ delivered me from the wrath to come, and I'm just going to believe it. Okay? I have no problem believing that God has blessed me with all spiritual blessings, and that I am seated in the heavenlies, and that that will never change. I'm just going to believe that. I'm not going to have any other mindset. I don't go around thinking that I'm some sinner. I go around thinking that I'm pretty doggone cool, spiritually. I've got a long way to go physically. But spiritually, I tell you what, man, I'm on top. I'm on top. And when I deal with any of these kind of mentalities, spiritual mentalities, I don't even give it a time of day. And they know it too. All I have to do, if they say something, all I have to do is go, what? And they don't know what to say after that, you know. Jesus Christ has got to go, what? They don't know what to do after that. Well, grandma's up in heaven looking down on you. What? They don't know what to do after that. Well, we're going to have to go through the tribulation. What? They don't know what to do after that. Well, the dead are alive. What? They don't know what to do after that. I really believe in who I am in Christ. And I've got a long way to go. I know I do. But I believe it enough to know I can take y'all there. And I want you to be epistle-minded. I think that's what gets rid of the fear. Hey, there's uncertainty when you go to war. It's not a blessing. Okay? And some people may face death, Christians, non-Christians. This is a war. And I wish it weren't that way, but that's the way it is. But I believe that being epistle-minded is what will preserve a person as long as they choose to remain alive. And it all comes back to that wavering thing. Everybody has to make their own stand. Your strength comes from me only when you're in this room. After that, you're on your own. After that, it's between you and God. And I really think that you guys get that part. I really do. Hey, the comfort and the encouragement that I bring to you as I teach God's word is wonderful, but it's wonderful here. But when you're back out there in the world, when you're walking down your school and you're in your work and you're driving in the, all this stuff you do, you're on your own. You got to understand that. Now, you know you're not alone. You've got God in Christ in you. So you're really not alone. But you're on your own in terms of what you do with this and this. Are you going to allow your soul to be directed into a life of despair and weakness? How many of you know you could be lazy if you wanted to? Sure. How many of you know that, well, if you were pushed, you could accept some pretty wild challenges? That's why these things where you go and walk on the telephone lines and jump off of poles and with the parachute, I don't know, all this stuff they do for team building, climb rock walls. That's why it's so neat, because all of a sudden you realize, oh my gosh, I don't just have to sit in front of a computer. You can accept a whole lot more than you think you can. And when you realize you can, that just starts your life. And you have to say to yourself, self, I want to go further. I am not going to be a munchkin in the mums, you know. I want to be out there shining like a sunflower. I want to just be great. I want to have a blast in my life. My nephew and I have an agreement. We're going to live the great life. I'm not talking about Hollywood. Hollywood's down here, okay? I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about all the abundance that Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more than abundantly. That's what I'm talking about. So we have an agreement. We're going to live the great life. Well, I already was. But he wasn't. And now he is. And he's going to just grow and grow and grow. But you have to have a mindset like that. You have to have a mentality like that. Why, you know, why weave baskets in the weeds, you know? Why don't you climb up into the mountaintops of life? Why not? Have a blast. Do things for God. Don't hold yourself back just because you're not sure. Have a ball. Dream. Let your passions come out. Dream. Accomplish something new every day. Don't you sit around and let people direct you. You be the director. Why not? But do it in a Christian way. With love, by provoking them unto love and good works. Is that enough? Yeah, Joyce said yeah.
Well, the thing that was really funny is because I got a new job, and I told my boss, and my boss was okay with it. You know, he was happy for me. He was sad that I was leaving. But he always does these little things that he kind of pushes a button spiritually, because we've had conversations spiritually about the Trinity and all this stuff, which boggles me. But he just said on Friday, he said, oh, did you tell him that you don't believe in the Trinity? So I looked at him, no, because I don't. He goes, well, you'll probably get fired. I said, no, I won't. But it's those little digs that, you know, he does that, you know, because of his opinion, which is whatever. And I keep telling him, well, you know, I said, Mike, when Jesus Christ comes back, he does believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back one day. I said, one day you'll see, he'll come up to you, or God, or Jesus Christ, whatever. When you'll see the big picture, and you'll see that I was right. So, and then whenever you find the word Trinity in the Bible, just let me know, and then we'll talk. But, you know, I always have to, you know, not defend myself, but, you know, speak up. Because I'm not going to let his word, or his he had the last word. And it's just so irritating because he kind of like, okay, I have this group. I know everything, so you don't know anything. And I just, okay, Mike, whatever. And one day.
You know, for a situation to get to that extreme, you could very well have been overdoing it.
Overdoing it?
Absolutely. Because the Bible says a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And in part, there's a lot of meaning in that little verse, and a lot more than I'm going to talk about, but in part, if a person rejects the Word of God twice, that's all you got to say. And if somebody is coming after you, then you know it's a devil spirit. And so the Bible says that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What that means is that you've got to be operating the manifestations in the middle of a war, a spiritual battle. And I'll tell you what, if somebody ever came after me like that, they wouldn't leave standing. And the reason is because I would recognize that it was a devil spirit. And number one, they wouldn't get anything out of me except whatever little words God put in my mind to say at that time, and then that'd be it. And I would be the director. And if somebody came after me, it's a situation that I would need to be aggressive. No more Mr. Nice Guy. At all. And I would be pushed to say something like, don't ever bring that subject up to me again. because I will never believe in something as idolatrous as that. Do you understand me? And then if they came back at me again, I come back at them again. I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, don't you ever bring it up again. You see, you got to deal with spiritual situations spiritually. And I've been in those situations. I had one guy chasing after me and screaming when I was in the Coast Guard. And here we were in a training center in the hallway by this big bulletin board. And he sought me out and started ranting about the Trinity. And boy, I tell you what, if he could have, he would have shot me. He was so beside himself. And it was the Spirit. And I just laughed. I said, there's no way I'm going to believe that. First of all, it's not even in the Bible. I mean, all you guys ever do is pull out things that you start adding to, but there's no doctrine of it in the Bible. And, oh, that just made it worse. But then after that, I just said, not interested. See you. Bye. And I never dealt with him again. I ran into situations like that over in Ireland. They were pretty intense. Not just the Trinity, but I remember we were at a pub one night. We're at a pub every night. You know, sometimes it's a lot more fun to be a Christian in Ireland. Anyway, and if you don't like Ireland, just go to Germany. And heck, if you don't like Germany, go to Holland. In fact, you can go to just about any country outside of America and have a lot more fun being a Christian. Well, anyway, there we were at this pub in Ireland. And there were this was a U-shaped table, and I think there were about 15 or maybe a little bit more people sitting around it. It was a big table, booth, okay, but it was U-shaped, real long. And I was about number 5 over on this side, and there were 2 girls on the other side. They were the first 2. They were about like right there. And then there was a guy beside him. This scraggly guy. This is ugly as the day is long, gross, look like a homeless kind of thing, you know. And they were all sitting there and talking, and the girls were pretty nice, but then the guy started talking about how we all came from cows. And that we're all descendants from cows. And of course, everybody on this side of the table, we had a lot of believers there, right? We were all talking about how Christ in us and, you know, and the dead are not alive now and we can't wait for Jesus Christ to come back. And he's over there going, we're all just coming from a bunch of cows. You're a descendant from a cow. I mean, he was just going on and on and on about this. And I let him do it for about 20 minutes. And then finally I got sick of it. I became the director and I said, shut up. And I think we'd all had at least 1 pint in us, if not 2. I said, we're not from cows. Would you just knock it off? And then that was the second time. And then the pretty little girl beside him, and she was cute, you know. It's funny how even cute little girls can just get really strange sometimes. And she said, you're not being very nice to him. I said, really? I looked back at him and I said, we're not from cows, so shut up. Then the guy got up. He pushed the cute little girls out, and he got up and started ranting right there at the end of the table. The whole pub, there must have been 150 people in there, of course, looking at me. And we're from cows or something like that. And I says, oh, in the name of Jesus Christ, shut up. And then he goes, in the name of Satan, shut up. Of course, the whole pub is dead silent. Even the guy stopped pulling the pints up there. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get the hell out of here. Boom, man, the doors were right there. He was through the doors and never came back again. Of course, the little girl said, you weren't very nice to tell him to get out in the name of Jesus Christ or whatever. And I said, ah, you shut up too. And that was the end of it. You got to understand that, you know, your wonderful intentions aren't going to amount to a hill of beings if you're dealing with the spirit. So stop acting like it. If you're dealing with a spirit, which means they're coming after you, you know when you're dealing with a spirit if they're coming after you. They won't leave you alone. They're prodding you. They're annoying you. They're getting you all mad about something. Everybody's mad by then. You know there's a spirit or spirits involved. You have to take a stand. You have to get tough. You have to do what needs to be done. You got to be spiritually minded, wherein is life and peace. And I had no idea that situation was going to happen. I just wanted to have a beer, you know. We went out to witness to people. And they were drinking, so I was drinking. We didn't get drunk. We just... Oh, who cares? America's so screwed up on that anyway. If you want to have a ball being a Christian, go to Europe.
Yeah. A person that attended our fellowships and twigs back in those days, that he was the devil's advocate. And he knew it. And everybody else knew it too.
They do come up.
Mm-hmm. And he had, like, he was having fun, you know, doing it. I'm getting forced to say. But anyway, he soon got, and then he changed. But until he really changed, that's what he did with every, he had a retort for everything that was taught.
I had a friend like that. He knew, he had an answer for everything, and he didn't know one thing about God's Word. And I'd been witnessing to him, and we were great friends. I mean, we used to go flying together, and we were workout partners, and we just were great old buddies. But boy, every time the Word would come up, man, he had something for everything. And we were standing in my kitchen next door, and I was getting into something in the Bible, and he was arguing about it like he always did. And I was just fed up with it. I put up with it for months. And finally I said to him, I said, so-and-so, have you ever read the Bible? Well, no. I said, well then, would you just be quiet until you do, and in the meantime take our class? And he said, okay. And he turned out to be a great believer. That's great. Well,